And we last week we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign from the last part of chapter 11. And this morning we're going to be talking about things prepared by God. Things prepared by God. And the believers, the saved ones, will be in heaven during this entire seven-year period of tribulation. This is sort of a parenthetical thing between the first seven judgments and then the trumpet seven judgments and before the vial judgments. And so this is a picture in heaven. Let's read verse number one together. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this is a picture, we believe, of Israel. This is a picture in heaven. You know, the Lord has no time. It's all eternity. He has no time. And so he's taking us back. John is taking us back, and the Lord is taking us back in time to the beginning of Israel, and then he's taking us to Calvary and to the Lord Jesus' birth and all the way through, even though that's happened. But in God's timing, there's no such thing as sequence. It's all ever-present. This appearing of the great wonder in heaven, it's the nation Israel. In Genesis 37:9, remember Joseph dreamed a dream. And in that dream, he told his brethren that, behold, I dreamed a dream, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. The sun, the moon, the 11 stars. See, these are the sun, the moon, the mother, the father, and then the 11 brothers. They're all part of Israel. These 12 stars seemingly are a picture of Israel. Now, the tribulation, this whole 7 years, is for Israel. It's nothing to do with the church, the believers. They're gone. They're up in heaven, those that are saved. In Jeremiah 30, in verse 7, in fact, he says, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob's trouble. This is the tribulation of his period for Israel to be judged, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not going to be a pleasant thing, but he will be saved out of it. And this we'll see also in chapter 12 of Revelation. Also, another indication that's only for Israel, and that's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Very clearly, Daniel the prophet is told that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and thy people will be Israel. 70 weeks of years, 77s, that's 490 years. 483 years already have taken place before this tribulation comes, and this is Daniel's 70th week, 70th week of sevens. 483 plus 7 equals 490. But notice, 70 weeks are determined, said the angel to Daniel, upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. That's Jerusalem. And there's no church involved in this thing. It's a completely, and I don't know how the ones who have the church in the midst of the tribulation and raptured in the middle of the tribulation, I don't know where they get that. Or go all the way through the tribulation, the believers will say, once they're raptured and taken up to heaven at the end of the 7 years. There's nothing in Scripture that shows that. The entire prophetic picture is one that has to do with Israel, these 11 stars, as it were, 12 stars actually, that are in the woman clothed with the sun. And this woman, we believe, is the nation of Israel. Now let's read verse 2 together. And she, being with child, cried, and travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So here's the woman, here's Israel, and here's Mary from Israel as a Jewish maiden. And again, as I say, there's no time frame here. It's all eternity, and it's all as if it happened right today. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being with child, travailing, and pained to be delivered. It's again, the Lord Jesus was from Israel. There's no question about the fact that he was an Israelite. It was part of his reign, part of his prophecy, and nothing to do with the church. And this woman, of course, Israel, of course, is Mary, particularly the one of Israel. In Isaiah 7, verse 13, the prophet Isaiah said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? Will ye weary my God also? Then verse 14, that prophetic picture. Therefore, talking to the house of David, now the Israelites, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Nothing to do with the church. It's Israel's sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. three parts of that Hebrew word. Im is with, Anu is us, and El is God. Emmanuel, with us, God. God with us. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect God, perfect man. And this was a picture of Israel. This is the woman from Israel, Mary, of the daughter of Israel, giving birth to the, as a virgin, miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, travailing in birth. And his name should be called Emmanuel. And the liberals and modernists and unbelievers don't believe that he was Emmanuel. They don't believe he is with us, God with us. But that's his title, and that's the prophecy that his title was given. It's fulfilled in the book of Matthew. Then in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, again, this woman travailing and with child, the Lord Jesus being from Israel and Judah, again, in Micah 5 verse 2, it tells about where he was to be born. That's why the wise men came to Bethlehem. It says, "Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." Ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now there are two errors in the New International Version in Micah 5:2. Two gigantic doctrinal errors. Gigantic doctrinal errors. Number one, they translate whose goings forth is whose origins. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has an origin. Absolutely blasphemous, the New International Version in Micah 5:2. The second error in Micah 5:2, they say rather than whose goings forth, in other words, whose from all eternity have been of old, from everlasting, and whose goings forth, not his origin, have been of old, of everlasting. They changed from of old, from everlasting, to simply from ancient times. Ancient times. Well, ancient times are not everlasting. Ancient times is the 1800s, 1700s, even the birth of Christ, but from everlasting. So this is terrible. So it's the Lord Jesus is definitely from Israel, and he's a Jew. This child, and Mary travailing at birth, pictures in Revelation his birth. In Matthew 2 and verse 2, the question of the wise men to the ruler, Herod, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" It's the Lord Jesus that's connected with Israel. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The wise men wanted to find who that king was. And then in Matthew 2, verse 6, the scripture says, "Thou Bethlehem," is referring to Micah 5, 2. "Thou Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so this man-child, this Savior, this Emmanuel, will be the ruler of his people Israel. And then in Matthew 27:11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." In other words, yes, he agreed. He admitted he was the King of the Jews. He was a Jewish Savior, and he was from Israel. And then in Luke 1:31, "And behold," the angel says, "thou shalt conceive," talking to Mary, "thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." That word Jesus means Savior. "I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So when it says in verse 2, "She being with child cried, travailing in birth," it's Israel, but it's particularly narrowed down to Mary, a daughter of Israel, and speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one that was to rule and to reign in Judah and out of the kingdom of David forever. Let's read verse 3 together. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." So here's a second wonder. The first wonder is in verse 1, the second wonder in verse 2. And this is also in heaven. "And a great dragon," and we see that dragon is the devil, he's Satan. He says he has on his head 7 heads, he has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. So he's a multi-headed beast, and this is the same thing in Revelation 12 and verse 7. Rather, some of the other verses that talk about that in Revelation 13 verse 1, where John says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and his name of his heads were blasphemy. So Satan is pictured as a powerful one who has rulership. That's what heads would mean, and crowns. He would be in charge of different kingdoms, and certainly he is the dragon, as it says in Revelation 12 in verse 7. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So the dragon being Satan, and Michael being the head one over Israel, fought against the devil and his angels. Then Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, we read that this morning, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. So the devil here is seen in heaven, cast out. He used to have access, and now he's cast out in this particular verse. And he comes down to the earth. We'll see that a little bit later. And in Revelation 13, 4, there's a beast that's out of the earth. It's a political beast, the first beast. There are two beasts in Revelation 13. But it says, they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? There's an entire nation, entire world that worships this dragon, which is Satan. We have Satan worshippers even today. We have Satan's people and chaplains in the military. We have Satan's people giving tax exempt status as religion, satanic religion. Antoine LaVey, he's dead, but his successor, the satanic Bible we have. And so there's a worship of the devil. Terrible thing to worship the devil, isn't it? But when you take away the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who else is there but the power of the evil and the power of darkness rather than the power of light? Revelation 20 and verse 2, his fate is sealed. And it says, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and others. After the tribulation is finished, after the 7 years is over, he will be bound. Satan will be bound, and he will not be loosed for the entire millennial reign of Christ. He'll be gone. Now, they'll still have the flesh. They still have the world to tempt them. But the people that are on this earth will not have satanic temptation any longer. He'll be bound, completely put out of commission, and out of his power over the earth. But during the tribulation, the people that are worshiping Satan, just like this, even in this age of grace, people are worshiping Satan himself. In fact, I think even the modernist liberals that do not accept the deity of Christ are worshiping Satan. They're preaching another gospel. They're preaching a person that is not the Savior. And Satan has blinded their minds and blinded their eyes. Let's read verse 4 together. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Again, here's the tail of the dragon. The tail of the dragon. Notice what he does. He drew the third part of the stars of heaven. I believe the stars here is a picture of the angels. Satan was one of the angels. He was a head angel to start with before he sinned. And his five I wills to the Lord finally said, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my kingdom over the Lord. And Satan drew a third of these stars, which we believe are the angels, to be on his side. And this is a sad thing. He had that power over these angels. And notice it says also that it cast them to the earth. So now we have Satan's angels, evil spirits, on this earth working for Satan. Satan is not omnipresent, but he's got the demons, he's got the devils, he's got these other people that are other beings that are able to help him. He cast him to the earth. Then notice the dragon stood before the woman. Again, this is not a picture of history. God has got eternity, and he's looking back at Bethlehem. He's looking back at Satan when he's trying. The dragon stood before the woman, which would be Mary, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satanic opposition to the child of Mary, who is from Israel. This is a picture, as I say, not historical. It is historical, but it's not in consecutive history. It's a flashback. It's that which took place at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan was ready to devour the child. as soon as he was born. In Matthew 2:16, we see Satan's plan. He used Herod. When he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. See, he knew that the Lord Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The wise man told him that. Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of thee shall be he who will come, whose goings forth have been from old of everlasting. Now all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod, wise as he was, asked the wise men, when was he born? When did you see this star in the east? And they told him. And he figured, well, that's just about 2 years. If I slaughter all the children born from 2 years and under, I'll kill him. This is a picture of how Satan the dragon stood before the woman, ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, he did not succeed. The Lord Jesus escaped this devouring Satan and serpent and the dragon. But the devil had another plan. It isn't mentioned in this verse, but it's implied in this verse. Ready to devour a child. He couldn't devour him at his birth. So now he stirs up the evil people, the Pharisees and the publicans and the people, to let him be crucified. Kill him. Can't kill him at his birth. Wipe him out at Calvary. And so he stirred up the people. 7 days before the crucifixion, the people said, Hosanna, Hosanna, he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're ready to crown him as king. But 1 week later, because the Pharisees stirred up the people and Pilate wanted to release one of the prisoners, as he always did at the feast, Passover feast. Whom shall I release? He thought certainly they'd have Barabbas, or rather the Lord Jesus would be released, and not Barabbas the murderer. But then the Jews were stirred up by the chief priests, the Pharisees. And the people were then said, let Jesus be crucified. Give us Barabbas. Let him be crucified. So the devil, seeking, ready to be devoured, delivered rather, to devour a child that was born. He didn't win there, but he thought he'd won at Calvary. Well, what Satan didn't realize is the Lord Jesus was victor over that tomb, victor over that death, and through his death, he was able to atone for the sins of the entire world. That was in God's plan. So Satan was fooled again. The resurrection was taking place, and so on. Let's read verse 5 together. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So this man-child was destined to rule the nations, all the nations. Continue to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, in the despotism of men today, those that are tyrants, those that rule with authority, those that rule with rigor, like the communists and the other very, very strong rulers, they're men and they're wicked and they're sinful. The Lord Jesus is righteous and honest, and when he rules with a rod of iron, he will be a dictator, but he will be a righteous dictator. He will tell what's right and what's wrong. He will not let evil survive. He'll not let evil prevail. And so he will rule with a rod of iron. Then notice her child was caught up into God. I believe again, the timing, the history, this is the picture, I believe, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil tried to kill him at his birth, tried to kill him at the cross, and the child was caught up unto God into his throne, and the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God even today. The resurrection, I believe, is pictured here. But as far as Christ ruling with a rod of iron, in Psalm 2, verses 6 to 12, we see this picture. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill, my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Speaking about the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When he comes back, in his glorious return, at the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations are trying to slaughter and kill all the Jews gathered in Jerusalem, he will dash them like a potter's vessel. Be wise, ye kings of the earth. And verse 11 of Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. who shall reign and shall rule. In Revelation 2 and verse 27, it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, when you have a rod of paper and you smack somebody or hit somebody, that's going to bend. But iron doesn't bend. And ruling with a rod of iron means a strong rule, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. And then Revelation 19:15, when he comes back in his glorious return, out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus' mouth, goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. This is the battle of Armageddon, where he break down all those people that are gathered from the north, the south, the east, and the west, 200 million and more soldiers around Jerusalem in order to slaughter those Jews. He shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So this is what the man-child was to do. And he was called up to God and to his throne. And the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is given here. And this is a truth denied by liberals and modernists. They don't believe that he bodily rose from the grave. They don't believe that he bodily ascended into heaven. And they don't believe that he's going to bodily return one day to this earth. But that's what Scripture tells us. Let's read verse 6 together. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now that's exactly 3.5 years. It's 42 months. We believe that Israel, the nation, will be spared. There's going to be a place into the wilderness for the last half of the tribulation period. So then many will be killed in the first half, but God's going to prepare a place there in the wilderness. And many believe that that place is Petra, the rock city. Whether that's true or not, Scripture doesn't tell us, but many feel that that's where God will feed them, the Israelites, these years and these days, these 3.5 years. Petra was established probably about the 6th century B.C. It's called the Rock City. Petra means rock. The Crusaders constructed a fort there in about the 12th century. And it was visited in the 19th century, 1800 and something, by the Swiss explorer Johann Ludwig Burckhardt. Petra lies about 3 to 5 hours south of modern Amman. Modern Amman is right here. Here's Amman. They don't say it's exact 3 to 5 hours south. Then they say it's about 2 hours north of Aqaba. So they don't say exactly where it is, not on the map, but that's what Petra is. Now, many people go out to visit in Israel, go to Petra. I know Brother Noah Hutchings takes people to Petra. Did you go there, Will, to Petra? How far would it be from quite a few miles? Would it be? And did you go from Jerusalem? Or? Did you go from Jerusalem or where?
No, we went
from Amman. From Amman, Jordan, right down south. So that's where Petra is. And it's a big rock city. And the color of the rock is a semi-arid area. It has towering hills of rust-colored sandstone. And the site is semi-arid. And it's a different kind of rock. The colors range from pale yellow to white to rich reds. Now, whether that's the place or not, but the rock city is where they feel that God has prepared a place for Israel at this time to flee. Now, we mentioned in the title this morning, Things Prepared by God. And that's what I want to dwell upon a little bit. This certainly is prepared by God. God prepared a place for his people during that last 3.5 years to flee. God prepares places and things. In Exodus 23, for example, in verse 20, we see, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place, that's the promised land, which I have prepared. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, God promised them to come into a place where he would take care of them, where he would give them food and lodging, a place which I have prepared. They didn't know where it was. They were in Egypt. They'd been there for over 400 years. Another thing in Psalm 9 and verse 7, The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Another prepared thing is his throne for judgment. Now, people can do anything they want, almost it seems that way. Get away with murder, get away with stealing, get away with theft, with homosexuality, with adultery, with all kinds of sin. But one day, they will be held accountable. God has prepared his throne for judgment. For believers, it will be the judgment seat of Christ. when we're taken home to heaven. For the unsaved, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, it'll be the great white throne judgment. Every man, woman, and child will come before the Lord in one way or the other. Judgment seat of Christ for saved, the great white throne for the lost. He's prepared his throne for judgment. He's the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. He will never make one mistake. He'll never send anyone to hell who does not deserve it because they rejected his Savior and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never make a mistake. Our juries and our judges make constant mistakes, not the Lord Jesus Christ. The judge of all the earth, as Abraham said, will do right, always do right. Then in Psalm 74, verse 16, the day is thine, says David. Night also, thou hast prepared the light and the sun. That's a prepared thing, the light and the sun. Special preparations. He made those in the early days of Genesis, you remember. He put the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. He made the stars also, as it says. And so this is another thing, prepared. Notice in Proverbs 8 and verse 27, he says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, prepared the heavens. The heavens include the heaven of heavens. That's God's heaven. It includes the starry heavens. It includes all of the stars of heaven, the planets of heaven. It includes all of the different galaxies, as we call them, with their millions and millions of stars per galaxy, and then thousands and millions of galaxies. God prepared the heavens. He's a preparing God. Things prepared. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was wrong. Jonah fled from God, as Dan has been preaching as he's going through the book of Jonah. Jonah should never have fled from the Lord. He should have obeyed God. And God had to punish Jonah. So to do that, he prepared a special fish. A great fish, specially prepared to swallow up Jonah. And then another thing in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 6, we see the Lord prepared a gourd. It was when Jonah had been delivered from that fish's belly, and I believe he died. I believe in Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, he prayed. It was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says in the book of Matthew, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man should be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's why I also believe that that's 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. That's why I believe that it had to be the crucifixion on Wednesday evening, just before the Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So a full 3 days and three nights. But he prepared. After he cast Jonah out on the dry land, it was hot. The sun was beating down on his head. I know what that is, having been in Okinawa as a Navy chaplain with the Marines for 12 months. Hot, hot sun, 105 degrees, whatever. And so he was complaining. And so the Lord took care of that. In Jonah 4, 6, the Lord prepared a gourd, which came up over Jonah, that I might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. God gives us shadows in our grief. He prepares some things over our head. It says in the book of Psalms, the Lord is our great shadow, a shelter in the time of storm, a shelter in the sun that beats down upon us. And then another thing about Jonah 4 and verse 6, God prepared a worm. On the morning of the next day, and the smoke of the gourd that it withered, so now there's no more shadow, no more shelter. The shade is gone. God prepared that worm, he prepared the gourd. He wanted to teach Jonah another little bit of lesson, I guess, and it withered. And was no longer there. And then in verse 8 of Jonah chapter 4, it came to pass when the sun did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind. Another prepared thing. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now Dan is going to preach on that next Lord's Day. Come and support his ministry. Is it better to die? Something to that effect. That's his message. But he prepared this vehement east wind and made Jonah really suffer the penalty of disobedience to the Lord. Now, the Lord hasn't prepared a fish for you, for me, when we're disobedient. He hasn't prepared a gourd or a worm or a vehement east wind. But the Lord has his way of judging us when we're out of his will and when we're disobedient to what he wants us to do. I don't know what your situation is. You don't know what my situation is. But all I know is God is able to get us back in the slot, the path where we should be going. When we're out of line, he knows how to put us in the line. And he did that to Jonah. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, another prepared thing. And shall I say unto them in the left hand, on the judgment of the nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The next word is prepared. Everlasting fire prepared by the... Yes. Who is it prepared for? For the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. One day that's going to be the home of the devil and all of his evil angels. And everyone that's rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer. It wasn't prepared for the sinners, the lost people, but it was prepared for the devil and his angels and those that follow the devil. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God has a prepared people. He wants us to be prepared because we're saved. He wants us to be a prepared people for the Lord. And John the Baptist was to go before to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Are you prepared? Are you saved? If you trusted Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, are you sure you've been born again? Otherwise, you can't be prepared for the Lord. You've got to start there. And then after you've been saved, as you study and read the words of God in the Scriptures and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Savior, you can be better prepared for the Lord. He wants us prepared. The motto of the Boy Scouts, I was a Boy Scout for many years, got to be eagle in rank, not boasting anything, but that's the highest way. Simple to do that, no problem. Be prepared, that's our motto. I don't go along with the Boy Scouts of America. They're an ecumenical crowd. They're a crowd that, as they're battling the homosexuals, I don't know how they're going to win that battle or lose it, but I'm glad for that. But a lot of things about them that I don't agree with. But be prepared, their motto, I certainly agree with that. And God is prepared. Then in John 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house, the Lord Jesus said, are many mansions. For were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Talking to his disciples, those that love him, those that know him, those of us who are saved and born again as Christians, we have a place prepared by the Lord Jesus. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's gone to prepare a place. He's preparing a place for all the saved that are born again, regenerated, and he's going to be in that place with us for all eternity. And in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Not the ear gate, not the eye gate, not the heart gate. Haven't even entered into any of those gates the things that God has prepared. The Holy Spirit of God has revealed them in his Scripture. That's speaking of glory, it's speaking of heaven. Then in Hebrews 10 and verse 5, Hebrews 10 and verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Lord Jesus, when he comes into the world, he saith, he's speaking now to his heavenly Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, thou didst not want, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. This body, the Lord Jesus' body, was prepared, specially prepared by God the Father. His sinews, his blood, his head, his feet, his hands, all the thing was prepared, just like Adam, when he was created, was prepared by God. Special body. This was a special body. And it was prepared. Not sacrifice of animals any longer, but a body. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then Hebrews 11, verse 16, speaking about these pilgrims of the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac. Now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. Speaking of the city of heaven. And so these faithful in the Old Testament, God has prepared. So all these things prepared, things prepared by the Lord. He's a prepared God. And he's preparing, if you're saved, he's made provision for your salvation, my salvation, on the cross of Calvary. Let's read verse 7 together. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. So war in heaven. We've got war on earth. been war on earth for years and centuries, has there not? Wars, all kinds of wars. They're not going to be finished. There are many, many wars. But now here there's war in heaven. And it's between Michael and his angels. And Michael was the chief prince, probably the archangel, who was supposed to be the guardian angel of the Israelites. And his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. Now God has holy angels in Matthew 25:31. And the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. He shall sit on his throne. He's got holy angels. Didn't follow Satan. In Luke 9:26, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Then Jude 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. So here the holy angels. And then Satan's got his unholy angels. That's where the battle is in heaven. In Psalm 78:49, he cast them upon fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation by sending evil angels among them. Evil angels. In Mark 1:39, the Lord Jesus preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. There's your evil angels, those devils. These are evil beings. In Luke 7:21, the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. And these are angels under the control of Satan. And the same is true in Luke 8:2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he went to cast seven devils. And so these evil angels fought with Michael and his holy angels in heaven. And they lost. The evil angels lost, and Michael won. That's why Satan, with a third of the stars, I believe, were cast into the earth as we see. Let's read verse 8 together. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And prevailed not. In other words, the dragon and his angels prevailed not. They didn't win. They didn't win the battle. When God is the one who's doing the fighting, God always wins. Never is defeated. Never once. Oh, it seems like that he's defeated, seemingly defeated. The devil thought he was defeated. Many people thought he was defeated when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to Calvary, suffering and bleeding and dying for the sins of the world. But that was not defeat. That was the very foundation of the salvation of the world. And upon his crucifixion and shed blood on the cross of Calvary, all of us who trust in him might be redeemed. And so Satan was fooled. But when God is behind it, he always wins. Is God behind you? Is he behind me? If he is, what we're doing, I say, well, guess it was Abraham Lincoln who said, not that we should be on, God should be on our side, but we should be on God's side. See? That's what he, isn't that what he said? Something to that effect. That we should be on God's side, not that we, that God be on our side. He is on our side if we're on his side. So the dragon, now, Satan was one of the people. He was the dragon and his angels. And Job 1:6, it tells us there was a day when the sons of God, now those are angels too, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came also among them. One of the angels of God, Satan, was there, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And then Job 2:1-2, again, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. See, before Satan judged Job and took away all of his possessions, it says he was up there before the Lord, and back and forth he was talking with the Lord, and then up and down before the earth. And then the second time he said, now, Lord, I want to smite his flesh. The guy's, all of his possessions were gone. Now he's going to make him sick and boils all from head to toe. And so, but he still says, from whence art thou? From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Satan had perfect access at one time to this earth. In Luke 10:18, the Lord Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Fall from heaven. This verse says, and prevailed not Satan and his angels, dragon and his angels, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Could you be comfortable in the place called heaven when Satan also is in that same place with you in heaven? I would not be comfortable. I wouldn't be comfortable with lost people that are rejecting our Savior in heaven with us either. That would be a terrible discomfort. There would be no sin in heaven. And angels, like Satan, will not be in heaven. And so, in Revelation 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, I'll take this up next time when we come back in 2 weeks, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So Satan was cast out of heaven. His angels, there's no place for them. They were gone. They were gone. Let's read verse 9 together. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the devil had his angels. It's called the great dragon. Now notice the title, the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. You got four titles right here in the same verse. Notice his occupation. During the entire time when he was in heaven had access, his occupation is which deceiveth the whole world. Deception. That's continuous action, present tense, which continuously deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with it. So he's cast from heaven down to earth. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, people have said, well, who is this serpent? It says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. So that serpent is none other than Satan. It's another title for him. The one that wiggles around and the serpent. Then it says also, he's a blinder of minds. He's a blinder of minds. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, talking about deception, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded the minds of those that are unbelievers. And that's his job, to deceive the whole world. And Satan and his deceivers, in Matthew 24 and verse 11, it says, and many false prophets shall arise. The Lord Jesus predicted this. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. This is the satanic false prophets. And I maintain that every preacher, every religion that rejects the deity of Christ, his bodily resurrection, that he's the only Savior of the world, is a deceiver. All the religions, whether the Roman Catholicism, those who deny that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior that can save people from sin by faith in Christ, is a deceiver. It's part of the satanic one world deception. He deceives the whole world. How do you suppose the whole world is more deceived? It's by religious people, much more than out and out lost people. Why, the lost people are the ones that are in dives and those that are murderers and thieves and wicked. People are not deceived by them. They know exactly. They're wicked. They're evil. Like black and white. But the smooth-selling religious people that don't believe the Bible, with their smooth, sweet talk, can talk people into hell by denying hell, by denying heaven, by denying the virgin birth, denying the bodily resurrection of Christ, and all the things they deny. This is satanic religion. No matter how the guise that it comes in, the pose that it comes in. Many false prophets. Revelation 20, verse 2 and 3 says, and he laid hold on the dragon, this angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice what else happens in verse 3 of chapter 20 of Revelation. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed, a little season. After that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, when Satan's bond is going to be loosed, Satan's going to be able to deceive the nation. That's who's going to gather them together one last time to Jerusalem to overthrow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll be put down again. But this devil, this diabolos, this Satan, he's the prince of demons, the author of evil, persecuting good men and women, estranging mankind from God, and enticing them to sin, afflicting them with diseases by means of demons who take possession of their bodies at his bidding. That's a terrible, frightening thing, the devil. And the devil and his angels are going to be knocked out of heaven, brought down to earth, subdued, and one day will be cast into everlasting fire, prepared one of God's prepared things for the devil and his angels, and God will get the victory. So in all the things that have been prepared, is the Lord Jesus preparing a place for you? The most important preparation is that one preparation. Is he preparing a place for you? If you accepted him and trusted him and are born again, he is preparing a place for you. If you rejected him, never accepted and received him by faith, that place is not for you. You won't be there. Ask yourself, have I trusted, saved thy Savior? Am I sure that I've got a prepared place that the Lord Jesus is preparing for me? And if not, you accept him and receive him and trust him. Genuinely receive him into your heart right now.